To the broken and to the hurting. To the desperate and to the defeated. To the common, the average, the plain and the small. I want you to know, you matter to God. To the washed up and the worn out. To the helpless and the hopeless. To the cast outs, the dropouts, the last picks and hypocrites. To the unimpressive and the underwhelming. To the nobodies and has-beens. To people just like me. You matter to God. You are not defined by your worst days or your biggest mistakes. And you are not the sum total of all your setbacks, slip-ups, failures, and faults. Because who you are is not determined by what you have, where you've been, or what you've done, but who Jesus declares you to be. You matter to God. Maybe at some point somebody told you something that simply wasn't true. That you're nothing but unworthy, unwanted, and unloved. But I want the loudest voice in your ear to be the voice that breaks the cedars and shakes the wilderness. And he says, you matter to me. Before the galaxies were born, or the first star gave light, before the ocean waves crashed, or the night sky cracked with thunder, before any creature crawled, or any bird sang, before the planets were set in motion, he set in motion the plan of your salvation. From the highest heights of heaven, the Lord of all creation, looked upon your desperation, he became like one of us to remake all of us. To make an orphan his child. To make a rebel his friend. To set the prisoner free. You matter to God. So to all the sons and daughters of God, to all my brothers and sisters in Christ, behold his power and glory and majesty. Behold the one who matters most.
You matter to God. I know we played that a few weeks ago, but some of you didn't get the message back then, so we did it again. You matter to God. We'll be in 2 Kings chapter 4, and the story is told us in just seven verses. So if you'll take your Bible and open there, that's where we're going to start this morning on our scripture text. We're looking at Elisha's life. It was a life that was characterized by grace. God is going to dump grace all over Israel after Elijah's, the prophet right before him, was confrontational. And this one, God is, through Elisha's ministry, is going to be grace. Can we feel with this lady that our story is about? The wife of a man from a company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your servant has nothing at all, except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each one is filled, put it to one side." She left him, and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." And he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." The provision of God by grace. Some years ago, when we were passing in Vienna, Virginia, a single lady came to the church service. It's a couple of Sundays, and she really let it be known she liked this church and she wanted to be a part of it. And she intended to become a member and be in our church. Well, after we never really started that process, but after a short time, she also said that I'm going to be moving from one place here in Vienna to another, and I sure could use some help in the move. We've loaded the truck, we just need help unloading it. And she said it's just a small truckload of things. And so my boys and I decided we're going to help this lady out. We're going to do what we can. Well, I found out that she was moving into a basement apartment. It was a very narrow space going down outside and then in. And I also discovered that there was an awful lot of stuff on that truck that was very heavy. I think it had been misrepresented completely. And after the move, we never saw her again. Never came back. Now, I've always kind of felt like she presumed upon our good grace. She came looking for something and got it. Let me turn my monitor back on here. I bet you I went through something I didn't want to go through so fast. Okay. Now that started. Now let's figure out where I was here. Has anyone ever presumed upon your grace? Presumption, taking advantage of another person's goodness. Maybe you live next door to a neighbor who wants to borrow stuff all the time. You know, your chainsaw, your a bowl of sugar, babysitting services, a yard tool. Maybe it goes on and on and on. And so you've tried to help. They never really want it to go the other direction, of course. But they presume upon your good grace and they take advantage of you. Doctors and lawyers frequently complain that people want to ask them questions in their areas of expertise. And so that's what they do. They don't want to pay for it, but hey, doc, I got this problem, and you're my next door neighbor. Now help me out. That's what presumption is, trying to take advantage of someone. You know, we have many Bible illustrations of things like that happening. For example, in Numbers chapter 14, Israel there presumed upon the grace of God. Remember, they had come up to Kadesh Barnea. They had sent the spies in. The 12 spies came back. 10 of them are saying, oh no, the people are giants. We're nothing next to them. We can never conquer them. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, are saying, oh yeah, we can. God has said he's going to give us this land. We should just trust God and keep going. And the people just almost had a rebellion, because they did not believe. And then God said, okay, you don't want to go in, you're not going to go in. And we're going to circle this desert for 40 years while all the people over 20, who were the complainers, the whiners, and whatnot at that time, until you're all dead. Then I will take your children into the land. And the people are going, no, God, don't do that. We want to go in the land. So they pulled together an army, and they started in toward the promised land. They were going to take it over. And Moses said, don't go, don't do it. But God will go with us and we'll win. No, God's not going with you. And they got whooped badly. A lot of them were killed. But they were presuming that if we do this, God will do this. It did not happen that way at all. There was another time later that this is 1 Samuel 4. Remember, Israel got beat in a battle with the Philistines, and they said, well, that's because we didn't have God with us. So they got the Ark of the Covenant, that box with the cherubim and plated in gold, and that's where God dwelled in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And they said, well, if we have that with us, we'll win. God will have to defend that Ark. Only God didn't defend the ark, and it was lost to the Philistines for some time. But all of that is presumption. Presumption is trying to take advantage of another person's goodness. We might call it audacity. Why would they do that? We could call it impotence. It could be called a lack of respect in somebody's behavior toward another. You've probably heard that old saying, give them an inch and they'll take a mile. Okay, that's the type of individual we're thinking about. But you know, we do that to God, don't we? We presume on His grace so many times. We think that, you know, I can live however I want. I can be a wicked sinner all week long. But you know, if something happens during the week and I need God, I'm going to ask Him for my help, for His help, and He's got to report for duty. And if He doesn't show up and help me, then I get mad at Him. That's presumption. Presumption. Maybe we use poor financial wisdom. Oh, but you know, God's promised He's going to take care of us. So God, I expect You to step in and help me. Meet the bills. Pay this financial thing. Even though I've wasted a lot. We also think we can sin and that God will always just step up and forgive us because that's what God does. He forgives us. He'll get me out of the mess that my sin creates. I believe I can ignore Him until I need Him, and then because of His grace, He'll be there for me. I want us to understand as we look at this passage this morning that God is not a doting grandfather who must treat me according to my rules. You know, it's not, okay, God, here's the list of stuff you need to do, and if you do this, I will be your, you know, your child, your servant, your whatever. It's like I heard somebody online say, you know, I've been a Christian for 50 years and God hadn't done nothing for me, so I don't want to be a Christian anymore. And we have a lot of attitudes like that. You know, God, you're God and You owe me because Your grace is abundant and free. And many times we have that attitude. And while it is true that God's grace is abundant and it's free, I think God has the right to lay down some of the rules and principles that He dispenses that grace by. And it seems that here in 2 Kings, as he describes Elisha's ministry, he kind of tells us some of those principles. And that's what I want to delve into today. I'm amazed at the similarities in the miracles in Elisha's ministry. And we're going to see a lot. We're going to be talking about some of these miracles over the next few weeks. But they really teach us something about relating to God and to relating to God's grace. God wants to give us His grace. But if we want to receive God's grace, we have to keep some principles in mind. So let's talk about those. Five important principles about receiving God's grace. First of all, His grace is especially passed out to those who have a Lord priority. A Lord priority. What do I mean by that? Well, notice first of all, the spiritual commitment of this lady and her late husband and what they were committed to. So it tells us in the scripture that the wife of a man from the company of the prophets. So here comes this lady, and her husband had been in the company of the prophets. I think the best way to interpret that is either A, he was one of the seminary students that went to Elijah's school of prophets, the prophets that he had, because Elijah had set up those things, so he was a student in one of those, or he was a pastor, a preacher. He worked hard in the things of the Lord. She says of him, you know, your servant. You hung around this guy enough, Elisha, you know that he was your servant. He was God's servant. He helped you in the ministry. That says a lot about the man. And you know that he revered the Lord. that every day he was trying to serve the Lord. He was passionate about God, about serving him, about loving him, about knowing him. And so, you know, when you think about it, he's probably one of the 7,000 that God had told Elijah. There's 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so here's one of them. We don't know his name, but he was an amazing believer and holy and pure, one who followed God. He revered the Lord. He had a deep awe and fear of God. He loved, obeyed, and served the Lord. And his faith and his work was well known. Elisha, you know about this guy. And, you know, Elisha didn't go, wait a minute, who did you say it was? Apparently did know what she was saying was the truth. So this man and his family had a track record of loving and serving the Lord. He had a plaque over his door that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," straight out of Joshua. He had his family in church faithfully. He prayed with his wife and kids. He probably taught a Sunday school class, or maybe he mowed the church lawn. But he was a man who believed, and he demonstrated it, and it was very clear. And by implication, so was his wife, and likely also was his boys. This is a godly family. Now, God gives his grace to those who believe, and who work and who serve and demonstrate their love for him. You know, this is going to come out really beautifully in the miracles that Elisha does for people. You know, here we're looking in 2 Kings and chapter 4. If you keep on going here, we see a Shunammite woman who demonstrates her faith by providing a motel room for Elisha. When she needed grace, God gave her grace. And then chapter 4 and verse 38, here's a company of prophets. Here are men who believed, and they had an issue, and God gave them grace. And same thing in 42 through 44. In chapter 5, we have Naaman, who was a Gentile, but he believed. He is a man that had faith, and God's grace reached out to him. And then in chapter 6, verse 1 and verse 5, we have a man who's the company of the prophets. And in this case, we see grace given to him. So Elisha's ministry is a real demonstration of power to people who revered the Lord, loved the Lord, followed the Lord, served the Lord. And it's a powerful thing. Do you know the Lord delights in taking care of his own? He really does. People of faith. Psalm 34, verse 9 says, "Fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. Stand in awe of the Lord." And those who stand in awe of him lack nothing. Psalm 37, 25, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread." Psalm 23, verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I will not be in want." In fact, God makes a special commitment to those who put his family and his work first. And I'll show you this later on a slide, but he says, Matthew 6:33, "Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." He's talking there about food and clothes and the basic necessities of living. Says, "I'll take care of those things for you." So those who have surrendered their lives to the Lord have his promise to care for them and meet his needs. And that's a wonderful thing we're going to see here in Elisha's ministry. So these folks have a Lord priority. Put God first, and his heart is bent graciously toward us. Then the second thing we see is the people that get grace have a real problem. A legitimate problem. Do you see the scope of this dear lady's issues in her life? You talk about being burdened down. She says, "I lost my husband." Now, we don't know how far in the past that was. Maybe weeks, maybe 6 months ago. Maybe she's been trying to make life go for her kids, her two sons, and it's just been really hard. And so then she's lost her husband, and he evidently had some debts, and the creditor is now coming, according to Jewish law, to take those boys. They were going to be his servants. He was going to pay them, and the money would go back, and it would cover the debt. And so that really tore up that mom's heart. How would you like somebody to come in and take a couple of kids out of your house? I mean, not the bad ones, the good ones. It'd be easier that way, right? But that's what was going on. And so she says, God, I can't lose both my husband and my kids. It must have just broke her heart. And she had no resources, nothing there, except a little bit of olive oil, which was probably used for food and baking things. Look at the scope of the problem. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, there was a lot of bad things happening to this good lady. Nothing in the house. She had not misspent her resources. The creditors are coming. The creditors, by the way, are not in the wrong. They were following Jewish law, most likely. What a terrible burden to bear. Wow. There's sometimes when your whole life just hurts. And hers was that way. Her whole heart, her whole life hurt. Are there people in your world hurting like that? Probably. What can you do about it? Keep your eyes open. You can move in beside them and help them in some ways. So she had a legitimate problem. I mean, this was not just a manufactured, oh, I need help. I need financial help. This was real trouble. Now, we don't know how the financial problem developed, but it's not hard to envision. I mean, here she is. She loses her husband. He's the wage earner. He's preaching. He's whatever. And they're able to make it because of his income. Now he's gone. And now where is the income coming from? Where's the money? Where's the paycheck? Well, she doesn't have it. And you can see her over the weeks and the months after that. She's being very careful what she spends, and she's trying to stretch everything as far as it'll go. But little by little, that bank account comes down, down, down. I wonder how many sleepless nights she had. I bet she lay there many nights crying out to God, saying, God, you've got to help me on this. What am I going to do? Nothing in the house. There's no resources in there. It's a legitimate need. We often want God's help for problems we bring on ourselves. Now, let me just explain that. Suppose this woman had a house full of junk. I mean, she just loved going everywhere and shopping and picking up this little thing and that little thing, and she'd bring them home. And if you were to walk into her house, you'd go, oh, look at all the stuff around here. Junk just piled up everywhere. Yeah, my husband wouldn't let me buy it when he was alive, so I've been getting it since. You'd say, that's not a legitimate problem, then. She brought it on herself. But that's not what was happening here. Suppose she had been buying fine clothes at Bloomingdale's, or suppose she had been buying furniture at an Ethan Allen store, and she was just saying as she did that, well, you know, I'm running out of money, but God's going to take care of me. You know, should God help her in that case? Well, sometimes God might, but he might not. It would seem that that'd be presuming upon the grace of God. It's really imperative that we don't presume on God's grace. You know, we spend foolishly, and then we have a lack, and then we expect God to help. We smoke cigarettes, get lung cancer, and expect God to help. We overeat, get diseases of being overweight, and expect God to help. We pray for protection on the highway, and then we drive like mad people. Had an older guy in one of my churches that he would buy a brand new car for his grandkids as they got to 16, And he wanted to test them. So he'd find a back road and crank that car, that brand new car or whatever it was, used whatever, up to at least 100 miles an hour to see if it was any good. So you got this 70-something-year-old guy barreling down the road. It's God's grace he didn't crash into something, kill himself, or kill others. That would be presuming. You know, while God has great mercy and great grace, we have to stop presuming on it. God freely blesses those whose needs are justifiable and valid. We got to make sure that's what it is. Sometimes God just lets us stew in the problems we've created so we rethink what we've been doing. Remember Jonah? I'll bet you he did a lot of stewing down there that 3 days and three nights he was in the belly of the fish. I bet he was saying, you know, I really messed up. If I ever get out of this situation, I'm going to do exactly what God says to do first time, every time. And God says, okay, I can live with that deal. I'm going to give you grace. And he gave that giant fish, whatever it was, a bellyache, and he out on the shore. And Jonah followed through. Told you that story about where they took the ark in 1 Samuel 4. You can read the story later. And they lost the ark. Philistines won the battle and took the ark. And boy, that had to be really frustrating for Jewish leadership and the priesthood and everything. And God just let it stay that way for a little while. And then he started to curse the Philistines to the point where they were ready to give it back. God's grace, God's grace. But sometimes we just stew in the problems we've created. So you got to have a legitimate problem. And then God brings grace to that. Here's another one. You ask by loud praying. Now, I don't want to make too much out of the volume here, but look at this. The Hebrew word here is a word that means to shriek or to proclaim. King James often translates it to cry out, to call, to cry for help. So it's a definite reaching out because I need help. This is not whining. This is not the cry of fear. This is not telling God what he has to do. She did the right thing by going to Elisha because he was the father of the prophets. He was over all of them, and he's like a superior. And you notice here, Elisha's not having to comfort her. She is not crying on his shoulder in that sense. She is not angry with God for putting her in this position. Not angry at all. I think she's just obeying 1 Peter 5:7. Not written yet, but she knew what God was like. 1 Peter 5:7, of course, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That's what she's doing. She says, Elisha, this is my problem. God, this is my problem. And I'm casting all of this anxiety, these problems in my heart, this thing that's keeping me awake at night, I'm putting them on you. That's specific praying. You tell God, you know, what the situation is, and then you wait for his solution. And that's all she's doing. That's what she's doing. And those who have revered the Lord and who have a legitimate need are invited to approach the throne of grace with confidence. Remember Hebrews 4:16? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's what she's doing. Not whining, not complaining, not crying uncontrollably. Says, God, I don't know what this is all about, but here's the problem. What do you want me to do? So, man, when we get into it, we got to stop the whining. We got to stop being afraid. We got to stop telling God what he has to do for us in order to get this thing solved for us. We need to just tell him what's happening, cast our anxiety on him, and leave it there. God, give us this day our daily bread. And he knows. She made it clear what her need was. She asked by loud praying. She said, "This is my problem." And she told the problem. She dealt with the fact. Now, let's hurry along here. Persons who receive grace must labor passionately. They must work hard. Look what's going on here and what they're supposed to do. Elisha says, okay, what I want you to do is go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. This is the pre-plastic, pre-glass civilization. So most of them are probably jars and all kinds of shapes and sizes and appearances and probably all heavy. Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Can you imagine? Kids are running up to the doors going, "Hey, what can we do for you, Sonny? I could use as many empty jars as you have." Really? What's this all about? I wonder how many times they had to tell the story. I don't know. But that's what they were doing. And Elisha says to her, don't ask for just a few. He's saying, fill up your house with them. Make sure you got jar, 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 all around the walls, all on the floor space. Make sure. That took a lot of work. Man, you got to passionately labor. You have to go after it. It's hard. You got to ask the neighbors for many jars and containers, and then you got to transport them back to the house. And then she had to pour oil into all of those. I don't know how fast that oil came out, but can you see her with this little thing with oil in it? And there's this big jar, and she's going, waiting and waiting and waiting. Do you think some of those jars tried her patience? No, I think she knew this was her solution. I think she knew what Elisha was going to have her do. And so then they had to pick them all up and set them aside. And then in the last end of everything, they had to sell it. Oil for sale. I mean, there's work involved in every place, everywhere in this. Put a sign on the front door, oil for sale. This was not easy work. It's really fascinating for me to think about this because it's so much different than today. Elisha did not volunteer to do it for her. He didn't say, let me come into the house, you go get the jars, and I'll pour it. Yeah. He's not even really going to be a part of the miracle, except he announces it. I think it's interesting, too, that he didn't invite other prophets into the process. He didn't say to all of his preacher buddies, okay, out here, help. You go down this side of the street, you go down this side of the street, you go on that block over there, and let's bring this lady as much as we can. No, he puts the work on them. I think that helps them to see the miracle. We frequently expect God to just deliver his grace in this beautiful package, and it's going to cost us absolutely nothing. But it doesn't always happen that way. Grace often comes with hard work. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and then it took him 120 years to build an ark. You know, he had to plant those trees, harvest those trees, cut those planks, built that ark. Wow. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But look at how he had to work. Jesus turned water into wine in John 2, but humans filled those jars. God always says, you humans do what you're supposed to do, and I'll do the rest that you can't do. And then we see that Jesus made the loaves at the picnic, but his disciples had to pass them out. That was tiring work. I think that we should expect work and effort to be a part of what God does for us in his grace. We're not going to sit on our hands and say, okay, God, go to it. No, God, what do you want me to do? I used to tell my kids, God has always taken care of the lemons, but we've always had to work hard for whatever. You identify with that. Expect work. Expect effort. And sometimes it's going to be laborious. It's not easy. but then we receive God's grace. So people who receive grace must labor passionately. Here's another thing I see. They received grace in proportion to their faith. Now, I don't know how long it would be before she would get the idea, oh, I know what God's doing. Actually, up front, I don't think she knew. But she believed Elisha, and he said, okay, go out and ask your neighbors for empty jars, and don't ask for just a few. Get a stack of them, a lot of them. Fill up the house with these jars. And she, by faith, said, I think God's going to do something big here. We need a lot of jars. And so that's what they did. They went out and got the jars. She had a lot of faith to do that. I don't think maybe she knew and maybe she didn't, but when they closed that door and the last jar was in, you can just hear the kids coming back going, you know, we've been up and down five streets and there are no more empty jars out there. And Mom says, okay, we're pretty full right here. Let's get started. And shut the door. Because that's exactly what Elisha said. Ask your neighbors, get the empty jars, get as many as you can, then go inside and shut the door. You wonder, why is that? Well, so she wouldn't be disturbed. Sometimes when God works a miracle, it's just those in the front row that are part of the miracle. Maybe also because grace is frequently given to us in secret. And it's being given to her in secret. God did not want others to see that miracle. And then we notice, too, that she would only gain what her faith and obedience would give. You just see people walking down the street observing what's happening and saying, well, wait, I have another empty jar. Let's go get it, and I want some, too. God said, no, this is her miracle, not everybody else's. So they had to get all the jars before the process starts. The door shuts, and that's the end of it. And it was a sign of her faith, and that's what she's doing. And God give us the faith to believe. So she demonstrated her faith by going to Elisha and saying, you know, I want God's solution to this. So many times we say, I want my solution to this. No. She says, I want God's solution. Elisha, what should I do? She demonstrated her faith by getting the jars, and she she could have looked at Elisha and said, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. Why are you asking me to do this? But she had the faith to trust him and God. And then she trusted him too when she went and got a lot of jars. Maybe people were aware of what was going on, and maybe some of them even chuckled. Woman. She lost her husband. Now she's lost her mind. Well, in every situation of our lives, let's look and find how we can demonstrate our faith before the Lord. What can we do to say, God, I trust you. I believe you. Thank you for what you're going to do. And I'm guessing that was her song the way through this. I can't wait to see what God's going to do. I think we're on the edge of a mighty miracle. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I just feel her heart reaching out in gratitude. So people who receive grace have a Lord priority. They have a legitimate problem. She didn't cause this problem. It was forced on her in many ways. She asked by loud praying. She was insistent. She labored passionately to fulfill God's commands to her. And she received grace in proportion to her faith. I think there's something we can learn out of that. Well, God offers you his grace, which is his gift of salvation. It's free. That one you're not going to earn. You have to take it. have you taken God's grace? For by grace are you saved through faith. This not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's never going to let you work your way into heaven. And by the way, that's the difference between the Christian faith and every other religion in the universe. Because in Christianity, it's what God has done for us. In every other religion, it's what we try to do or try to make of ourselves for God. Keep that in mind. But you need to trust God's salvation gift. He wants to give you salvation, to forgive your sins, to grant you eternal life, abundant life, meaningful life. Take it. It's yours if you want it. And then, as we're living the Christian life, just remember God's in it for us. He makes promises to the widows. Psalm 146, verse 9. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow. In Psalm 68, verse 5, He's the father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling. So there are certain groups that God really enjoys taking care of. You fit in one of those groups, good. And then, I told you I was going to show you another verse I really love. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God enjoys giving to us, and food, shelter, clothing, basic necessities. And, you know, I've been around a long time, and God's always provided those. The only time I sat down at a table and there really wasn't much food on the table is when my wife had me on a diet. But that soon changed after I had a little talk with her and let her know that wee little bowl of soup and that half peanut butter sandwich just wasn't going to do it. But God has always taken care of us, and He will all of us from this day forward as well. God is good. God is great. And so she went out and sold the oil, and she paid off the debt. Can you imagine how excited she was going to that creditor's house? And she goes, okay, now how much was it that I owed you? Oh, okay, 1, 2, 3. She's just cranking it out there. She goes, does that cover it? And he's looking at his books in the stack, and he says, yes, it does. And he says, I don't have any more claim against your kids. Thank you. And he's probably going, where'd you come up with this? You can imagine the excitement in her heart and life. But God didn't just pay the debt for him. There must have been quite a bit left over, because Elisha says, you and your sons can live on what is left. God's grace so full. What he wants us to have, so amazing. And it's just like God says, oh, you got a problem? Here. And he took care of it. And not only the creditor problem, but the days for the future, because that woman, those boys still had to eat. They're going to wake up every morning hungry. And God says, okay, I'm going to supply. And that's God's promise to us too. So grab a hold by faith to what God says and live your life with that certainty and that hope. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, thank you so much for the way you take care of us, that your grace extends to us, that you give us things we don't deserve. And sometimes you give us stuff, but we have to work hard for it. And Father, we want you to know that we belong to Jesus, and we want to belong to Him. He is amazing and awesome and wonderful and special. And so I pray that we'll get a hold of that more and more. Man, we are the children of God. And the world doesn't recognize us, but that's what we are. And God takes care of His kids. And so what privileged people we are. Help us to live with that joy in our hearts and with that certainty in our hearts as well. Father, if there's somebody here on the way to destruction because they haven't put their faith and trust in Christ, they have not come to him as Savior from their sin, I pray that today they will. Why are they putting it off? Why are they letting it go by the way? Father, today, may they come to know Christ. And then help us to live for Jesus each day, trusting, faithful, obedient. May it be said of us that he revered the Lord. He revered the Lord. Thank you. Bless us as we think about these things. In Jesus' name, amen.